book of Genesis, chapter 28. Tonight, we're just looking at two chapters. They go together. It's about the life of Jacob, and specifically, one of the statements is that the Lord is in this place. But in chapter 28, it begins by saying, "Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him." That's chapter 28 of Genesis. "And charged him and said to him, 'You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take for yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother.'" Father, thank you again for your presence with us, time of worship, expression of our love and adoration, and statements of just affirming your lordship in our life. Bless those that are watching online, others that will hear later on. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So we know that in the book of Genesis, there's four main events that happen that are recorded. It's a 50-chapter book, but in the first 12 chapters, we learn about the creation of the world, the fall, the flood, and the Tower of Babel. So in the first 11 chapters, those are the four main events in the book of Genesis. And then there's four main people. And it begins in chapter 12 with Abraham, goes to Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. So we're in the life of Jacob right now in chapters 28 and 29, and we'll continue next week as well. What happens is when we go through the Word of God, the Lord communicates everything that we would like to know or need to know about family living and family of faith. And he doesn't hold back. He doesn't X out things that might be offensive to Jacob or to others living the life. But it's encouraging for us to be able to see it. Now, again, a backdrop prior to this, we saw that in Genesis chapter 27, in our study last week, and in verse 41, 42, it said, "Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which the father blessed him. And Esau said to his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. And so she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Surely your brother Esau confronts himself concerning you by intending to kill you." So we had Abraham and Sarah, and we knew that Ishmael was born initially through Hagar, not God's will. And then they had Isaac. And then Isaac got married, and they had twins. And they had Esau and Jacob. And so there was a battle in the womb. Even though Esau was born first, he would actually serve Jacob, and that's God's calling. So we serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it's all being put forth for us in this Word of God. And we see today, just with the backdrop, that Jacob, he's been involved in deceiving his father in the previous chapter. He dressed up like a wild animal, a goat. His mother made the food to serve to his father. He deceived his father, Isaac, in believing, making him believe that he was Esau. And he was, in a sense, trying to manipulate a blessing. Yet we already know that the blessing of God has been established for us. So what has happened as we get to chapter 28 is, again, Isaac's mom, Rebekah, is telling Rebekah and Isaac, their son, Jacob. Rebekah's telling Jacob, "You need to flee because there's a contract on your life. Your brother Esau's going to kill you." And that's where we pick up. So we look at chapter 28, and we read verses 1 and 2. And the charge that his dad gives him, "And dad, this is a great charge to give your boys, your young men, and certainly your daughters, but you're not to take a wife," or of course, a woman's not to take a husband, "that is not a person of faith." They're to be a person of faith. So he's concerned because they saw what what Esau has done and the wives that he's taken. So his dad says that to him. And not only that, you'll notice in verse 3, not only does he give instruction to his son, Jacob, who is leaving, but he provides a blessing. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be assembly of people, and give you the blessing of Abraham to your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. So dad is saying to his son before he departs on this several hundred mile journey, fleeing from the attempts of his brother, his twin brother, to kill him. But his father says, I'm concerned about you. I want you to marry a person of faith. I want you to be a worshiper. And I want you to realize that God's blessing that we had from Abraham to me, Isaac, is now passing on to you, Jacob. And if you follow this, this means that there'll be life-altering decisions. If you follow God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, if you marry in the faith, if you continue to be a worshiper of Jesus, it will change and alter your life and your future. He's speaking about marriage and worship. And the question comes down, because many people say that Jesus is my Savior, and that's true. And that happens through the sacrifice he made for us. But is he also your Lord or just your Savior? And I think that's the call that we're hearing these days. Someone once said, if he's not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. It's worth thinking about. As we continue on in verse 5, So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padam Aram and to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. So they're heading him in a place where Uncle Laban lives. Verse 6. Dads and mom, listen to this. Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padam Aram to take himself a wife from there, and that he blessed him and he gave him charge, saying, you shall not take a wife from the daughter of Canaan. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Padam Aram. And so also Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan didn't please his father Isaac. Remember, he married two. So Esau went to Ishmael. That would be Abraham's other son. And took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebuyah, to be his wife in addition to the wives he had. Strange when you see this set here in place. But a point that I might make. It would seem to me that Esau never measured up to his dad's standard. That there was a struggle that Esau always had. He always wanted to be his dad's favorite, but perhaps he struggled with, am I really my dad's favorite? He liked me. Why did he like me? Did he like me because I was his hairy son, his manly son, his son that could go get wild game and cook it for him and he could eat it? Were we attached that way because of that relationship? Is that the relationship that he had with his dad? But he's watching. And what he's seeing is that his dad is showing favor to Jacob at this time. He's blessing Jacob. And he realizes, Esau, I disobeyed. I married two pagan women outside. So what can I do to earn my dad's favor back? So he goes to Ishmael. again, the line of Abraham, Ishmael coming down. It's not going to affect the divine line, but you're just thinking of Esau. Would this get me in better standing with my dad? Will this get approval? Will I receive a blessing? He longed for the blessing of his father. And dads, your sons and daughters long for your blessing, for your approval, for knowing that you're proud of them. You know, I've been a pastor for 38 years, something like that. And I've literally counseled hundreds and hundreds of couples planning to get married. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds over this period of time. And when we meet together, there's a form that they fill out before we get together so I can get some background information. And on that form, it has a question that I put in there. What is the highest compliment your dad could give to you right now? And both men and both women will write on this document that he's proud of me. I would say 9 out of 10. I go there usually right away just to see how it happens all the time, that they're proud of me. And understanding that might help some today. And that includes us as grandparents as well. In verse 10, it says of chapter 28, "And now Jacob went out of Beersheba and went towards Haran. And so he came to a certain place and he stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and he put it under his head and he lay down in that place to sleep." My friends, you are exhausted if you have to take a rock to put under your head to go to sleep. He's just worn out. And you think about what's been going on in his life and with his family. And he's been close and close to his mom during this time. And it's a sense of what would be known as a temporary separation. And what his mom had communicated, you need to leave right now until Esau, the temper settles down and he's thinking more clearly. So he's not thinking he wants to kill you. But it's just a short period of time. It ends up to be about 20 years and his mother dies during the time. He never sees his mom again. That's the reality. And our life has consequences. All this was because of deception. All this was because of not wanting to take God at his word and following the Lord. And we see in verse 12, "And then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth." It's a stairway, and its top reached to the heavens. And there were angels of God. They were ascending and descending upon it at this particular time. "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac, and the land on which you lie. And I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be of the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." And when we look at this account, we've been in the Gospel of John on Sundays. We'll be in chapter 5 this Sunday looking at the man that was sitting by the pool. But in chapter 1 of John, and in verse 50, it says, "Jesus answered and said to him, Because I said to you, I saw you," speaking of Nathanael, "I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." So here in Genesis is a reference, cross-reference, in John chapter 1, verse 50 and 51, speaking about what God is going to do through the life of Jesus. You'll notice again, as we read in verse 13 and following, he's speaking about the promises he gave to Abraham in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15. There's three words to help you remember these promises. These are covenants. He's going to speak about covenants in the section that we're headed into. But there's three words that start with the letter S. And this will always help you from this day forward to remember the promises. The first letter S is for sod, and that is the land. The second S is seed, the heritage that they have. The genealogy, the land, the line. And the last is salvation, because Jesus is coming through it. He's promising sod, seed, salvation. That's the promise. If you go back to 12, go back to 15, it's the promise he continually affirms to them. This is your land. You know, today they have just a very narrow portion of the land that God has intended to be theirs. Most of it's been taken away. And they continually try to take more and more of their land away. But God will have his way. God will have his way. And we're certain about the seed, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jesus Christ, and provides salvation for us. And notice the promises. We read it in verse 15 of Genesis 28. I'm with you. I will keep you wherever you go and bring back to you this land. And I will not leave you until I have done what I've spoken. And that Jesus is saying the same thing to us today. He is with us. He keeps us. Even when we stumble, he picks us up. This is a testimony of the grace of God. Verse 16, Jacob awoke from his sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place and I didn't know it. He was not aware of it. He wasn't aware of his presence. How many times might we be in a situation and God is very present and God is very real and God is working and God is communicating, and in a sense we were not aware of his presence? He says in verse 17, and he was afraid and he said, how awesome is this place? When I read that, I wondered how he expressed in his language the words, how awesome is this place? I'd like to hear how he expressed that. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. There's only one way to heaven, the stairway to heaven. That's through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. And Jacob, verse 18, arose early. And I would think that this could be a real turning point in his life. He is, I would think, around this time in his 70s or so. So he's not this young person. His brother's already married with two wives and has fallen pagan living. He's been at home, been influenced greatly by mom. Certainly, I would think, by his father. But I would say that this is the time he's venturing out on his own. He's alone. Nobody else is there. And it's sometimes in life when we finally are in this place and we are alone, we're not familiar with life and its responsibilities and where we might find us. It's not necessarily geographically being in an unknown city. It can be. But many times there's unfamiliar situations that we find ourselves in, and it becomes a turning point for us. And it's a sense of, you know what, God's in this. God's really in this. I didn't think he was in this situation. The way it came about and all the things and the dynamic and drama of a family situation. It's like, but now I'm here and God's in this place. God's in this situation. God's working through it. He didn't approve of the lies and the deceptions and the sinning and the immorality. He's not approving of that, but he's in this place. And God's with you. And we're in this world of great darkness, and great struggles, but he's in this place. He's with us. He's for us. He rose in verse 18 early in the morning. He took the stone that he had put at the head and he set it as a pillar and he poured. That's how big that stone was, a pillar, and poured oil on the top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel, which means house of God. The name of the city had been Luz, which means separated, but he's just renaming it Bethel, house of God. And then Jacob made a vow saying, and I believe this is one of the first mentions of the word vow in the Bible, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going and give me bread to eat and clothing put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And I just read that and I think, you're still conniving. You're trying to cut a deal with God. I would say that he is at this point weak in faith. I think that God is allowing this weakness in faith. God's going to make him into a man, so much so that he's going to change his name from Jacob to Israel. And that means to be governed by God. So we're getting a glimpse of Jacob on this journey, but he's journeying with God. God's working in his life. God's changing his life. And how many times when we're new in our faith or walking in faith that we say, I'm going to serve God. If God does this and this and this and this, I'm going to serve God. And God wants to break us to a point of surrender. Verse 22, and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. And by the way, they begin to speak about the heart and of giving. And people can take scriptures from various places and make big declarations. But I think there's a principle in the Word of God. I remember, I think it was Pastor Chuck, perhaps, that said something like, it's not so much about trusting God to give him 10%. It's that he would trust me with the other 90%. And I think we need to think about how giving represents our commitment and surrender to the Lord. It's between you and God. It's not between any other person or any other church. It's between you and God. I like what happened in the book of Daniel because I felt this could be a good cross-reference at this point, looking in the book of Daniel and learning from Daniel at this time, because Jacob is being developed. We're seeing him at a point of greater surrender to God. He's not at the place that God's going to bring him. The question is, what place might God bring him to? And that place might be characterized in Daniel chapter 3. In Daniel chapter 3, it tells us in verses, I wrote it down here, 16, 17, and 18, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hands, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. And I think that's really helpful because, again, Jacob is bringing a sense of negotiation before God, and we're going to see how the Lord works in and through his life all the way to the final blessing before he dies. In verse 20, chapter 29, Jacob went on his journey, and he came to the land of the people of the east, and he looked, and he saw a well in the field. And behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. And out of the well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would gather together, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. Now you have shepherds here together. that are going to use the well to water the flocks and the livestock. These shepherds together collectively combine their effort to move this big stone from the well so that the water is available, and then to preserve the water, they get together in a combined effort, it's no small task, and seal the well up again. Verse 4, Jacob said to them, and this is again the sovereignty of God, divine intervention, my brethren, where are you from? And they said that we're from Haran. And he said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And you have to understand who Laban is. And they probably said, yeah, we know him. He's a big deceiver too. And they said to him, is he well? And he says, yes, he's well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep. And he said, and I don't know how Jacob, now he's already in a place of leadership. And he just arrived. He said, look, it's high day, and it's not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go feed them. Who appointed you, Jacob, already? And they said, we cannot until the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. And now while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother. So this is Uncle Laban. And the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob went near and he rolled the stone from the well's mouth. So here's this huge stone. Takes a group of guys to move it. He sees Rachel coming. He's struck by her appearance. And he wants to impress her. And he's going to roll this stone away by himself. And the water of the flock, Laban, his mother's brother. And then, it says in verse 11, Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and he wept. So what are you doing? And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's nephew and that he was Rebekah's son, so she ran and told her father. And it came to pass when Laban heard the report about Jacob's sister's son that he ran to meet him. He embraced him, and he kissed him, and he brought him to his house, and he told Laban all the things. I'm wondering, what'd you teach him? What'd you tell him? Did you tell him all the things, everything? Let me provide a little wisdom. Don't feel obligated to tell all the things right away. There's real wisdom. Once you tell all the things, you can't reel it back in. Ask for wisdom from God. How much to share, especially with family members. There's wisdom. And then Laban said in verse 14, surely you are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him for a month. And then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? And so again, Laban, he's going to bargain for a bride. Tell me, what should your wages be? Now Laban had two daughters, and the name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate. Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. And different commentaries have different things they say. All we know that there's a contrast between the appearance of Leah and the appearance of Rachel. And for some reason, Jacob was wowed by the appearance of Rachel and not Leah. And it says that she was beautiful in form and appearance. Verse 18, now Jacob loved Rachel. So he said, I'll serve you 7 years for Rachel. And he notes, your younger daughter. So that's the agreement. Your younger daughter is Rachel. I'll serve for 7 years and she'll be my bride. Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. Just think, in two verses, 7 years have passed. and they seemed only like a few days to him because of the love he had for her. Men, that is a great line to say to your wife. However long you've been married, it just seems like a few days with you because of the love I have for you. By the way, notice too, for our single people, love is willing to wait. Love is patient. Lust means you can never get what you want. Love is always willing to wait. Love gives, lust gets. Don't be involved in the lust rush. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her." We're going to get married. We're going to have a wedding. We're going to be together. She's going to be my wife. We're going to have relationships. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place, and he made a good feast, a big feast. And now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went in to her. That means they had sexual relationships, as one would have with a wife. And Laban gave his maidservant Zilpha to his daughter Leah as a maid. It came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this that you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then did you deceive me?" So Jacob was known for his deception. He deceived his dad. Remember, he wore the goat-like fur, had his mom make the stew. He lied to his dad. "Are you sure you're Esau?" "Oh, yeah, Dad, I'm Esau." So major deception. The Bible speaks about whatever you sow, you reap. And the statement he says is, "Why then have you deceived me?" And the question that I have is, Jacob, how did you not know it wasn't Leah? It's just a basic question. I mean, you have this celebration, this feast. You've been with Rachel for 7 years. You probably got an idea of what she looks like, what she smells like, what she's like. How'd they pull this off? And perhaps just the garments and the veils and the things they wear. There's a lot of other things you might think about, but I don't know. I don't know how this happened, but it happened. And Laban said in verse 26, "It must not be done so in our country." And again, when you get back down to what I read, he said specifically in verse 18, "For Rachel, your younger daughter." Laban says, "Well, in our country, we do it a different way, to give the younger before the firstborn. So fulfill her week, and then we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years." So Jacob did so, and he fulfilled her week, and he gave him to his daughter Rachel as a wife also. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. So Jacob also went into Rachel. So now he has two wives. He has two women. And he's having sexual relations with both of them as one would have with a wife. God hasn't approved this at all. God never approved this. God approves marrying one man and one woman. And he also loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. What does somebody do in that situation? I know he loved Rachel, but he was with Leah. And actually, as you go through the account and the story, perhaps you should have just been with Leah and not Rachel. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son and called his name Reuben, for she said, "The Lord has surely looked upon my afflictions. Now therefore my husband will love me." And she conceived again and bore a son, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, and he has therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bore a son. And now this time my husband will become attached to me, because I've borne him three sons. Therefore his name will be Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son, and said, now I will praise the Lord, therefore. And she called his name Judah, which means praise. And then she stopped bearing. This is all messy stuff. But redemption is in the midst of messy stuff. And when we look here and see the fourth son was Judah, and if we went over to the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, we will see that the genealogy comes in Matthew chapter 1 and in verse 2, as it gives the genealogy of Jesus, son of David, son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Judah. It's through Leah that this is coming. I know that breaks the heart of some of the romantic thoughts that some may have, but this is what happened. The royal line. And another point that I wasn't familiar with until I studied this time in Genesis, but over in chapter 49 of Genesis, it tells us in verse 29, continuing, that he charged them and he said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron, the Hittite, in the cave which is in the field of Machpelah. Remember, that's what Abraham had bought, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought in the field of Ephron as a possession for a burial place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. And there they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. He's going to be buried with Leah. Not with Rachel. It's a mess. But God takes our messes and provides our redemption as we trust him. Amen. Let's stand. We'll have one more worship song. Father, I think of the scripture in Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So I pray tonight, and I thank you, Lord, that my salvation is based upon you and your work and not my performance. And even in the midst of my sin and my failure, you are there to uphold and to restore. And I pray for each and every one tonight that we'd experience the greatness of his grace covering our life in so many incredible ways. If this is bringing any sense of confusion or misunderstanding tonight, we know that God is in control. We know that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the nation of Israel is being formed and forged, and it exists today. And God has not forsaken his people, that we know. And the people are back in their country, that we know. And we also know that great devastation is going to come upon the nation Israel before the Messiah returns. That stairway to heaven, he's coming back down on it in victory with the church, the bride of Christ, with him to establish his kingdom upon earth. And we rejoice in that. We thank you, Lord. And admittedly, there's so much that we don't necessarily understand or grasp, but what we know this is that you've always been in control. You're the King of Kings. You're the Lord of Lords. Lord, you are our Savior. You are our Lord. And we love you. And we surrender everything to you. And we thank you that we're not here making any deals. We come as a beggar, receiving the grace that saved us and the grace that sustains us. In Jesus' name.